Lavish is such a great word. Makes us think about all sorts of things. A sumptuous meal, a decadent dessert, hot bubble bath, a room with an ocean view, a grade you didn't deserve perhaps, amazing friends, a surprise party, a birthday gift. It can evoke all sorts of memories and hopes in our lives. Today I want us to think about one more example. God's lavish love for us. Maybe you have experienced it. Maybe you've thought about it. But so often, I think, we begin to think that God is some kind of harsh taskmaster. Or he's permanently unhappy. Or he's forgotten me. Or maybe he's simply ignoring me. But have you ever considered God's lavish generosity towards you? Yes? No? We began this lavish series thinking about how to be content. And last week asking the question, how to be generous. If you've missed either of those, I'd encourage you to go back and take the time to watch through some information, some stories, some pieces of God's word that I think will penetrate deep into your soul. This week we're asking a simple question, is giving good for me? Because it feels a little counterintuitive. Normally we work hard to provide for ourselves, to provide for those that we love and care for. We do it to have a measure of security, even to enjoy some treats now and again. We get that sort of thing. We even understand how giving would help another person. That's fairly obvious. But how does it help me? What's in it for me? Is giving actually good for me? Does having less help anything? The video we watched gave us some answers, emotions and relationships and happiness. So let's dig into this question a little bit more. I think you'd probably agree with me that there's an amazing connection between God's lavish generosity towards us and our own personal sense of well-being. After all, we're reminded that God is the giver of every good gift. The things that we enjoy, our life, our environment, the air, the sunshine, our friends, our resources, they're all gifts from God. Everything comes from him. It's his lavish generosity, and it gives to us a sense of well-being. But what would that actually imply for us as the followers of Jesus? I want to begin by reading some words from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to his friends in a church in a town called Corinth. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And Paul says this to his friends, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring to completion this act of grace on your part. And since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet through his poverty he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Paul's writing to his friends about generosity and about giving. He's giving them some reasons, some examples why generosity matters, even practical steps for daily living. But I want to begin with his examples of generosity that were modeled. Paul's been doing some fundraising. The churches that he has planted and nurtured around the Mediterranean Sea, he's reaching out to them, asking them to step up and help the mother church back in Jerusalem. It was a tough situation in Israel. Right now in Calgary, we have the pandemic, we have the collapse in oil prices, we have a recession. Things are difficult, we understand that. And way back then in Jerusalem, they had all sorts of challenges too. They had famine and high taxes, persecution and a high cost of living. And the church there was struggling to keep going. And so these other churches in what we would now call Greece and Turkey, they were being asked to help out. His first example of grace modeled are the Macedonian churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. These guys were quick to respond and quick to step up. In verse 1, Paul says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." He's talking about grace, and we should never assume that it's anything other than God's grace. Grace for Paul is always God's grace. The Macedonians giving, the Corinthians giving that he was encouraging, even the ways in which we practice generosity. It's nothing less than God's grace in Jesus actually working through us towards other people. It's God's generosity that leads us towards generosity. And whenever we give, it's a sign of God's work in our lives. Paul isn't doing fundraisers where he's trying to get the rich and famous to cough up by pointing out to them, "Look what so-and-so gave, you should give too." And we try to guilt one another into doing something. That's not what he's doing. But he is telling this church in Corinth about the ways in which he has seen giving modeled by others. It's not something so much to copy as something that when we discover it, changes our lives. The transformative power of God's grace is an overflowing of his generosity towards us. It pours out of us just as it does from God, and he is the source of all giving. In a sense, then, our giving, in whatever form it takes, is really God's grace. God's grace is the type of giving that turns its recipients into generous people. Their giving to the work of God was this visible, tangible expression of the grace they had received from God. They received it from God and it flowed through them towards other people. Because people who know how to give are people who have already experienced God's grace in their lives. There's some key phrases that I'd like you to note in verses 1 and 2, and you may want to underline them as you read with me. He says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial," there's the first phrase, a very severe trial, "their overflowing joy," there's another key phrase, "and their extreme poverty," there's a third one, "welled up in rich generosity," there's a fourth one. Look at the contradictions. Overflowing joy in the midst of severe trials, rich generosity in the midst of severe extreme poverty. Something had changed in their lives. What? It was grace. Grace had changed them. Look at verses 3 and 4. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able," here's another key phrase, "even beyond their ability, entirely on their own," here's another phrase, "they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." And I think these words raise a very simple question, at least they did for me. If they gave beyond their ability to give, by whose ability was it? And the answer is God's. It was God's ability, God's grace that came to them. And then, of course, I smile when I read the words, "they urgently pleaded to give more." It's never quite happened to me yet, but you probably know where to find me if you want to have that conversation. Verse 5, we read this, "they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves," look at this phrase, "first of all." They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. I think this verse is key to understanding what was going on in their lives. Their priority was to give themselves to Jesus. This is the key to grace giving. It's the key to extravagant, lavish generosity. The followers of Jesus in Macedonia, first of all, they gave themselves to God. Surrender to God. It really takes precedence over everything else. It's where we start. Their dedication to God implied dedication to God's people. You don't really have one like without the other. But I know sometimes I fall into the trap, maybe you do too, of thinking, it's just me and Jesus, that's what it's really about. And of course, I know you love Jesus and you have your personal relationship with him, but the journey is me and Jesus. That's not how they saw it. That's not what they saw. Paul reminds us, this is something we do together. We're all in it together. Because giving has very little to do with money. And it has everything to do with our hearts. The Macedonian churches, first of all, gave themselves to God. That word first, it implies priorities. We'll never make decisions in our life that bear eternal fruit until we begin to think through this question and issue of priorities. We'll never make decisions that truly matter until we, first of all, give ourselves completely to God. And because of the Macedonians' experience of God's grace, they were able to respond by giving themselves wholeheartedly to God. Because people who have been touched by God's grace, they're not selfish people. What about this? What would be different in your life, in my life? What would be different if the first thing we did every day was to say, Lord, I give myself fully to you? Maybe you want to try it as an experiment this week. Maybe if you're a little addicted to your phone, like some of us are, you could put it as a message you'll read in the morning when you wake up. Lord, today I give myself fully to you. I wonder what would change. Do we really know about that kind of surrender? Do we know about that kind of trust and dependence? Have you actually received God's grace that would do that in your life? You see, the ultimate model of giving wasn't the Macedonians, it was Jesus. Verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Paul's ultimate example is not another group of people who are exceptionally generous and they're thinking, wow, look at them. They're really happy being so kind and generous. Maybe we should try that too and see if it cheers us up. That's not what happens. Their model comes from God himself, Jesus, in his generosity towards us. It's so like God to give. There he is, from all eternity, desiring to share himself and his love with others. What does he do? He creates. He gives life to us, and here we are, sitting in his balls, spinning through space, wrapped up in ourselves, thinking life and everything is all about me, believing everything I have is somehow my own hard work, and it belongs to me. But what does God do? He continues to give. He loves. He gives life. He gives friendship. He gives happiness. He gives resources. He continues to give for us. It's no wonder, I think, when people enter church facilities or come to worship services, they choose to pray. Because somewhere in our hearts, we know that God loves to give. Even when we turned our backs on him. Even when we ignored him. Even when we walk away from him. We choose to be independent of him. The word in the Bible for that is simply sin. He loves to give. You see, God knew what it would take to change things, and he knew how impossible it would be for us to change ourselves. That's why he gave. He gave his only son, Jesus. Jesus came for us. The real change that happens deep within us only comes to us because of Jesus. And so Jesus became human. He gave up everything in heaven for us. He surrendered all for us that through his poverty, our lives could change. In fact, the Bible talks about Jesus like this in Philippians chapter 2. It describes him like this, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, and being found in the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He became poor so that we might become rich. And I want you to take a moment to understand what's going on here. This isn't some promise that you'll become materially very wealthy, that's God's plan for you. You might, but that's not what's going on here. What Paul is saying is God, who is holy and loving and generous and forgiving and kind, he became like us. He took our sin and our shame. He takes our disobedience and our hurts. He takes our fallenness and brokenness with all of the consequences, abandonment, betrayal, even death, so that he could make us to become like him. pure and holy and loving and forgiving and generous and kind so that we could live with him forever. It's an amazing gift. Maybe you've never received that gift today. But Jesus wants to change your life today. Imagine what would be different in your life if you chose to follow Jesus right now. Imagine what life would be if you were to experience his grace. Imagine what it would be to be light, to be known by somebody who knows you fully, who you are, and still loves you. Imagine what it would be like to be forgiven for the things that have brought you shame and guilt in life, and it's all taken away. Imagine what it would be like to leave shame behind and instead to be loved. Imagine what it would be like to encounter Jesus today. When these guys that received this letter began to experience that and understand it, it changed them. It changed their lives. It changed their heart. And today, God could change your heart too. And so they began to understand that giving actually matters. If MasterCard used to tell us how priceless it would be to see your child graduate from college, what on earth could they say about the forgiveness of sin? How could we put a price tag in that? What would we be willing to pay to talk with the creator of the universe on a hotline 24/7? What would the toll charge be? What would we give to spend eternity with Jesus? We are so rich beyond imagination. Thanks to Jesus living and dying at our place and offering all this to us, it's God's lavish grace. That's what they recognized. And when they did, they saw that giving matters. Because giving is a matter of the heart. It's a spiritual issue. Our hearts follow our money. We were reminded of that last weekend when Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Every time we make a decision to spend or to save or to give, we're making a spiritual decision. We make dozens of spiritual decisions every week, far more than we ever imagined what we do with our money. Think about how you used your resources this past week. What does it say about you? Their hearts had changed, and they recognized that. True giving begins when we recognize God's gift to us in Jesus and surrender our lives to him, first of all, accepting his gift, and then offering ourselves in return. Because when we give ourselves, first of all, to the Lord, our lives, our hearts are changed, and they saw that giving matters. Let me give you a couple of reasons why it matters. A couple of answers to the question, why is giving good for me? Is it good for me? Here's the first one. Giving frees us from selfishness. So many of our choices are out there just simply because of selfish impulses. You decide you need some new furniture for your family room, but you don't have it, you can't really afford it. But you've got your credit card, so you could do it there, spend $2,000, come home with something nice. And if you make the minimum payment all along the way, you've got $2,000 there, you pay it monthly. What's the interest rate? 19, 20%, something like that. It would take you about 32 years to pay it off. You'll have spent $15,000 on a $2,000 couch, and where's the couch after 32 years? It's nowhere. Or you could decide you need a vacation. You want to go to Cancun. Prices are low these days. There's a quick COVID test when you come home. So you decide to do it. $2,000 on your credit card that you can't pay off. 32 years, high interest rates. $15,000 on this vacation. You've long forgotten. You don't even know where the photos are. Go figure. And if you find yourself in a tough spot financially, and often we do, we want to continue to invite you to participate online with our Living Beyond Your Means class. It's started, but you can still find out more if you go to fecalgary.com. You see, giving, rather than accumulating, it has a dramatic effect upon selfishness. And the reason that we can be freed from selfishness is that giving frees you from tyranny. That sounds extreme. But you see, the truth is you can't serve God in debt. You can't serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in money. You'll pick one, and one will be your master. Debt, it always takes a life of its own. It always wants more and more. Money easily becomes our God. It ensnares us. But God himself desires to be your treasure. One of the ways I can dethrone money in my own life is simply to give it away. One of the ways I break the power of money over me is by getting rid of it, to hand it over. No wonder Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says, God loves a hilarious giver. Because when we give with hilarity, lavishly, generously, extravagantly, money has no power over us anymore. We're freed from it. We're freed from its tyranny. You can laugh at it when you give it away. We could actually live as Teflon people in a Velcro world. So many things seem to cling to us when we go through the world. We want more and more. We get ensnared by our possessions and our bank accounts. Everything seems to stick to us like Velcro. We can't get rid of it. But when we learn to let selfishness go, when we break the power of money in our lives, or at least allow God to do that, when it slides off us like Teflon, we become free. We live like Teflon people in a Velcro world, freed from selfishness. Freed from the tyranny of money. And freed to trust God. Generous giving is a lifestyle that honors God. It's grounded in my decision that today the purpose of my life is to honor God, to glorify God, to love others in Jesus' name, to know Him and spend my life with Him. And instead of my expenses going up whenever I have more money, my opportunity to become extravagantly generous increases. That's a life that honors God, because when I give, I tell God I trust Him completely. I tell Him I'd rather live on less with His blessing on my life than more and just hoard it all up and become a slave again. I'm freeing myself to trust God and His promises in my life. An author called Richard Foster, he once said this, "If our spiritual vitality seems low, if Bible study only produces dusty words, if prayer seems hollow and empty, then perhaps a prescription of lavish and joyful giving is just what we need. Freed from selfishness, freed from the tyranny of money, freed to love and trust God. Giving, it is good for you." And in this letter, the little part that we wrote, Paul explains a couple of things about how we should live and how we should give so that we can understand how giving is good for us. Let me tell you about them real quickly. The first one is planned giving. Many of us, when it comes to giving, especially giving at church, we don't really have a plan. We just show up. And in the old days when baskets were going around, you could see it coming across the aisle and the feelings of guilt and shame. What are people going to think? You're rummaging in your pocket, because at least if your hand's moving, people imagine you're doing something. You find a 20 and it goes, whew, nobody noticed, and the basket goes on. It's what we do, the guilt and the pressure. Well, that's been done away with now in the time of the pandemic. There's no baskets running around anymore. It's either giving online or giving at a pin machine on Main Street in one of the physical campuses. But even if it's not giving at church that freaks you out, it can be standing at the checkout line in who knows what store, people always asking you to top up your bill. Or it could be somebody coming round canvassing at your door, wanting you to give to the little guide dogs. That cute little puppy needs your help. And it's always the same thing, the pressure, the guilt, the shame. But God's saying to us, I don't want you to give like that. Not with pressure or guilt or shame. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul continues to write. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Because God loves a cheerful giver. He's inviting us to planned, purposeful giving. That's what he's looking for. Not scrambling, wondering what others would think. You know what it's like, scrambling like that? It's like you invite me to your birthday party. I come to your house. Well, I know we can't right now, but one day we could. I go to your house. Looks like everybody else has brought a present except me, because I'm from Scotland and I'm cheap. What do? I left it in the car. I'll be back in a minute. Out to the car, drive like a mayhem over to Superstore, buy something really tacky, stick it in a used gift bag, get to your door and go, phew, I found this in the back seat and give it to you. You know full well I didn't plan. I didn't really want to give you anything in the first place. That's not what makes life fun. That's not hilarious giving. It would look hilarious to watch me doing it, but it's not giving lavishly or extravagantly. Instead, God invites us to think about giving, to plan for it, to prepare for it. He wants you to make a decision, not rush out the door when somebody's ripping at your heartstrings with pictures of starving children or cute puppies. Giving that's planned, that's what he says. Make a plan. Because unless we plan, we generally don't do anything. But when we plan, when we choose delayed gratification over some things that we really want, we also have the opportunity to be lavishly generous with others. It's not only planned. We discover that giving like this is also proportionate. God recognizes we all have different financial circumstances, and proportionate giving recognizes that. In verse 12 of chapter 8, Paul continues to say this, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." Proportionate giving, the willingness, the motivation, it comes from the heart. The acceptability of our gift is not based on the amount, it's based on the heart. And it's proportionate to the resources that God has placed at our disposal. That's why we read in Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament, we read these words, paraphrased in the Message, like this: give freely and spontaneously. Don't have a stingy heart. The way you handle money like this triggers God. You're God's blessing in everything you do, all your work and ventures. You see, it appears that our generosity actually seems to move God to bless us and to bless others. It brings transformation. Might not make you wealthy, but it brings transformation as lives and relationships are changed in your world, in your home, in our city, in our country. Things begin to change, even people coming to faith in Jesus. That's a life that honors God. So let me ask you some questions, the most important one first of all. Have you given yourself to God? Have you surrendered control of your life to Jesus? Have you simply said, "Jesus, my life is somewhat out of control. I'm not living my best life. I don't even know what that would look like. Something needs to change. And today, I surrender to you." I'm going to pray in a few minutes and pray with you if you would like to do that today. But another question. Not just have you given yourself to God, are you becoming a generous person? Are you becoming a generous person? It's not just a matter of giving money, although let me encourage you to do that when the service is over. But the reality is of God's grace working through us, changing us, making us to become like Jesus, generous in everything that we do. Because God's grace changes our hearts when we orient our lives around Jesus. It's God's giving towards us that changes us. Are you becoming a generous person? One more question. Are you committed to this community we call FEC? I love being your pastor. There's all sorts of reasons for that. And this one's right at the top. Grace. The grace that God gives to us and we show one another. Everything we do is based on God's unconditional love, his lavish generosity toward us. It's his grace that transforms us. And yet at the same time, we recognize we're all a work in progress. That's why we're quick to ask for forgiveness when we get it wrong. It's why we're quick to forgive each other when we have been wronged. We want to extend the same grace that we have received to other people. Are you committed to this community we call FAC? I'm going to pray in a moment, but you could do something for me first of all. Maybe you could think of the name of just one person in your circle. Just one person that needs to experience God's grace. Maybe you could make a note of it on a device or a piece of paper right now. A person that needs to receive and experience God's grace that you would choose to pray for in the week ahead. And then pray for an opportunity that God would give you to show them that grace coming out of your life and reaching towards them. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your love, your grace, your generosity that you lavishly have given to us in Jesus, that he would surrender everything for us. We recognize, at least some of the time, the desperate situation we find ourselves in, and we need you. And so today, as people perhaps who have never even said yes to Jesus, we're saying right now, God, I need you to change my life. I want to know your forgiveness and experience it. I want to experience this lavish grace that could change me from who I am to who I'd love to be. And so I pray, Father, would you forgive me for my sin? Would you give me a fresh chance in life? Would you pour your grace into me and begin to help me to become a lavishly generous person? Make me part of your family today. And Lord, we pray, all of us, would you help us that we would recognize your grace more and more? And then extend that to others. We've got a name in view already. Somebody that needs to receive that grace. Oh Lord, would you make me a lavishly generous person, that they would see your grace in my life. It could be a kind word. It could be forgiveness or the attempt to restore a relationship. It could be being generous with my time or my talents or my money. Help your grace to flow through me today, that others would see Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. Thank you.